Okay. So the writer of Hebrews gives us a section in his letter or her letter that we often call the Hall of Faith, kind of like the Hall of Fame. And it begins, "Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by this our ancestors were approved." If I asked you to think of someone who is an example of a life lived by faith, who comes immediately to mind? I'm guessing at first it's someone who's done something maybe like extraordinary for the kingdom. But I want us to have this as a focus. Who comes to mind as a person who trusted that God would do what he said he would do despite their challenging circumstances or adversity that they faced? Who do you think of as a person who grew in resting on Jesus' work and not their own, confident that his promises were for them? This week, we have our focus primarily on one man who was justified by his faith and grew strong in his faith, not only for his benefit, but for ours. Of Abraham, the author of Hebrews writes quite a bit and says of him, "Therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky, and as innumerable as the grains of the sand along the seashore." If you grew up in church or if you help in the preschool room, you know the song Father Abraham. The emotions, I can't even say Father Abraham without starting to like lift my arms and make them move like this. Father Abraham, we sing it not only to get the wiggles out or to remind the kids that he had many sons, but I am one of them and so are you. That verse is to remind us that we are his sons and daughters. He was a real and true person who lived and who God used as an example, not only for those who are genetically linked to him as Jews, but for those of us who are spiritually linked to him because of his faith, because of our faith, because of the idea of faith. The big idea I want us to focus on today is that the Lord provides examples of justification by faith. Therefore, we must learn from them. Now, by learning from them, I don't simply mean we're going to make a notebook with a checklist and write like what these people did so well or what they didn't do so well. It's definitely not painting a person in Scripture as perfect other than Christ. They're not the hero of the story. Only Jesus is. What I mean is for Abraham in particular, as well as for other men and women in the Bible and in our lives, what do they teach us about the gift of faith and our need for it? What do they show us about the graciousness of God? Today from Romans 4, I believe Abraham in particular teaches us two things. First, that God offers us the good gift of justification. Therefore, we must remember it is by faith we receive this gift. And second, that God calls dead things to life. Therefore, we will grow strong in our faith by believing that God is able to do all that he promised. Let's look first at the examples God is providing in this text, mainly Abraham, but a little bit on David as well, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4. "What then will we say that Abraham, our forefathers, according to the flesh, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now to the one who works, pay is not credited as a gift, but as something owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness." Right away, we see this idea of gifts versus works. Faith reaches out and receives God's good gifts. Works are not the requirement to receive them. The whole idea of a gift is that it's not something that you work for. Wages are what is given for work, where a true gift is always offered apart from any work, anything you could do to earn it. That's what makes it a gift. God offers us this good gift of justification, so we must remember it's by faith that we receive it. Once again in this letter, though, we see Paul asking some rhetorical questions. It seems to be his strategy here. He is continuing to correct the wrong ideas of the Jewish believers at this time. I'm guessing when you read that Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness, you rightly understand that believe is a verb. In Hebrew, in English, in Greek, believing is an action. But at some point along the way, including in Paul's day, the rabbis took this belief idea as an adjective and as a description Rather than teaching Abraham had faith, they taught Abraham was faithful, which has a much more earning by works kind of connotation. Some commentaries explain that there's these books that are not in our canon of scripture, but are noteworthy because they were used during the time between the Old and New Testaments, that these books were teaching that Abraham was deserving of God's blessing because of his good deeds. And Paul is intent on correcting this wrong thinking. Abraham was saved by God's grace to him through faith. Even the context of God making his covenant with Abraham, we find Abraham is still complaining to God. Those questions in there, some of them are like, they think it's like a complaint. It can be viewed as a complaint. So he's like this lack of offspring. This action doesn't seem like evidence that there's something that Abraham is doing that makes him worth saving. Yet in spite of Abraham's unworthiness, God still makes his covenant with him. And in verses 5 and 6 of Genesis 15, God says to Abraham, "Look toward the heavens and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Right after emphasizing Abraham's beliefs, Paul contrasts the gift of righteousness with a picture of labor and wages. Leon Morris writes, "The trusting person does not stand before God in the capacity of a paid laborer, receiving his due for work done, but as a believer. He has no good works to plead, none. Whereas systems of justification by works all look to the worshiper to produce the desired righteousness, Paul is speaking of a system that requires him to produce nothing. All he does is to reach out in faith for God's good gift. Abraham is justified apart from works. God has declared him righteous. It's important to spend just a couple minutes explaining the difference between justification and sanctification. When we are united with Christ by faith, we are justified because we receive his righteousness. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, "Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone." It says of sanctification, "Sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness." So there's similarities, but there's definitely a difference. Now, the idea that God would justify the ungodly, as Paul writes in verse 5, is a repetition of the same idea we found in chapter 3 when God declares sinners not guilty because of Christ's work. What's interesting here in this section is Paul drops the phrase "of the law" with his explanation that no one is justified by works. Abraham was before the law came through Moses, and so Paul wants Abraham to be seen not as representing Jews who had the law, but instead as a representative for the ungodly. Abraham is not just an example for the Jews, but for Gentiles as well. He was not justified, because of his deeds, but because of his faith. And it is by faith that God's people receive his gift. Paul then takes a moment to offer us another example, a different way to argue for justification by faith alone. And he gives the example of David, verses 6 through 8. "Likewise, David also speaks of the blessing of the person to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless acts are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person the Lord will never charge with sin." So whereas Abraham was thought of as having righteous deeds, yet still being in need of justification, David, though a man who had committed terrible sins, including adultery and murder, is also able to be justified. Psalm 32, which Paul is quoting from, is a reminder that what separates us from God are our transgressions and sins. Transgressions or lawless deeds is the term describing rebellion or intentionally going against God's law. And the term sin is more of an idea of missing the mark. Both types of actions need God's forgiveness. Both put us falling short of the glory of God. When Paul references David in this psalm, he is showing that David's failure did not cut him off because his lawless acts and sins are forgiven, not by David earning God's favor by doing some good works. David was not cut off because the Lord forgave him. the Lord declared David not guilty. Abraham and David are counted as righteous, not by their works, but because they believed God. They are justified because of their faith. Paul then turns back to the example of Abraham. Verse 9, is this blessing only for the circumcised then, or is it also for the uncircumcised? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham for righteousness. In what way then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? It was not while he was circumcised, but uncircumcised. That's like a tongue twister right there. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while still uncircumcised. This was to make him the father of all who believe but are not circumcised, so that righteousness may be credited to them also. And he became the father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham that he had while he was still uncircumcised. So yet again, even this section, there's some more questions. He's posing these because of the opposition. Paul wants his audience to understand that Abraham's saving faith was prior to his circumcision. Abraham was justified when he believed God's promise that he would have a son. This was in Genesis 15. And because it's in chapter 17, just two chapters over when he was circumcised, we can forget that this circumcision was not the next day. It was much later, probably 20 to 30 years later, that he was circumcised. Circumcision was a sign. Abraham needed a reminder of God's promises to him and to his family, a reminder that he believed God's covenant words. Circumcision was a reminder not only to Abraham, but to those who would come after him. Paul also says that circumcision was a seal of the righteousness of faith that was his when he was uncircumcised. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant, a covenant of grace, and Paul emphasizes that it was connected to faith because Paul recognizes it too easily can be wrongly connected to works. Abraham believing and being justified before he was circumcised is important because Paul wants his readers to understand that Abraham is father of all believers, Jew and Gentile. And despite some of the struggles we see throughout his story in Genesis, his faith is the reason why Abraham is to be an example not only to Jews, but to Gentiles and to us. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. God offers the gift of justification, of Christ's righteousness, and we accept his gift by faith. Thinking about gifts when thinking about this idea, and many years ago, it had been just a couple years from when I had stopped teaching. I was home with our boys. Money was tight because Mike was working and going back to school. This was the era when Pinterest started becoming really popular, and I was on it a lot because I had very small children at home and I would scroll. And at some point, a teacher friend posted a really cute polka dot dress on her board, and I made some kind of comment about how much I thought it was cute, how much I loved it. Well, a few days later, there was a knock at my door, and my former colleague was there unexpectedly with this dress as a gift for me. It became more than just a dress. I wore it frequently. I have family pictures taken this dress. I still have this dress in my closet. My teacher friend gave me this dress just because she knew I would love it. She rightly guessed that I did not have extra funds at that time to buy something like that for myself. And she had no expectation that I would purchase it from her or that I would buy her something else in return. I wasn't even working in her school building anymore, so I couldn't even pay her back by, you know, like helping her grade papers or setting up her classrooms. She offered me this as a gift, and I simply and gratefully received it. God knew that Abraham could never pay the price for his own salvation. He would never be able to earn his righteousness. God knew this, and he promised to bless Abraham in amazing ways. And Abraham simply reached out by faith to receive what God was promising to him. For so many weeks in the study, we've seen our need to be rescued from sin and the idea that works don't save us. And here again, we're seeing faith saves us. Faith justifies us. But let's not lose sight that it is a gift. God has given us the gift of justification. He has opened our eyes and our hearts to receive it by faith. How does that change your perspective when you see it as a gift? Knowing that it's a gift should spur us on towards thankfulness and gratitude. just as every time I see that polka dot dress in my closet, I remember how my friend blessed me with this gift. So too, every time we hear that we are saved by grace through faith, we should remember that our salvation is a gift. Remembering that everything we receive from the Lord is a gift should cause us to let go of not only our need of trying to earn God's favor, but also to let go of any notion that God owes us something. And just as I delight in telling the story of being given an unexpected dress when I could not have afforded new clothing, we should delight in telling the story of being given unearned salvation, of being clothed in Christ's righteousness, because he took on our sin when he was nailed to the cross. Who in your life can you tell about this gift of righteousness, of the beauty of being saved by grace, by faith, and not by works? Not only do we have a God who gives us this amazing gift of justification, Paul shows us also in Romans 4 that we serve an amazing, life-giving God. He provides examples of faith for us to learn from. Here we are reminded that God calls dead things to life. Therefore, we grow strong in our faith by believing that he is able to do all that he promised. We can break this remaining section of Romans 4 into three smaller parts. This first part shows that God's promises do not depend on the law. Verses 13 through 16 say, "For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would inherit the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. If those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made empty and the promise nullified, because the law produces wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. This is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace, to guarantee it to all the descendants, not only to the one who is of the law, but also to the one who is of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all." Once again, Paul contrasting righteousness through the law, which is impossible for us, with righteousness by faith. Abraham was given the promise of blessing, which expanded beyond his present circumstances. He was promised offspring, that God would make him into a great nation, that his name would be great, that he would be blessed, and in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. When Abraham believed this promise for him, his justification by faith was right then and would not be taken from him. And yet, there were also promised blessings which would take more time to be completely realized. We see in God's command to Abraham that God would make him a great nation is a renewal of the idea of the covenant promises that we see in the beginning with Adam and Eve. Dan Doriani, in his commentary on Romans, writes of this promise to Abraham that it sounds like the restoration of the privileges God granted humanity in Genesis 1 and 2. Renewal is God's gift, not a reward for labor. Paul wants Jews and Gentiles to see that the history of Abraham shows what is necessary for salvation. Abraham is an example of a life lived by faith, since he received and responded by believing God's promises. John Stott explains, "What God said to Abraham was not, 'Obey this law and I will bless you,' but, 'I will bless you, believe my promise.'" And I think this picture of Abraham responding in faith to promises that were not going to be completely fulfilled for quite a while is a picture for us too. In Christ, we have been given some promises for right now, and some that will be fully realized in eternity. Some call this the already and not yet. Or as my professor Mark Futada likes to say, already and more to come. Isn't that beautiful? Already and more to come. When we believe by faith, our justification is already, and yet we know there is more to come. There are more blessings to come. There is a renewal and a rest that we only have a taste of right now, that one day we will experience in full, and it is because of God's grace. It is because of the gift of faith, not works. Let's keep reading verses 17. "As it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, the one who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist.' He believed, hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations according to what had been spoken. 'So will your descendants be.' He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to be already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to do. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. This is where Paul wants his fellow believers to see the connection between Abraham's faith and their faith. What Abraham faced was impossible. It was what many would label hopeless. Any of us in these circumstances would have felt doubt, despair, deep sadness. But Abraham believed God, even though he was 100 years old, even though his wife was barren. Their bodies were described as dead. They could not bring about life together. I think in a room of women, there are at least some of us who have experienced issues in our body which have prevented us from having the lives we wanted, whether because of disease or disability or infertility or other circumstances outside of our control. Many of us can empathize with Abraham and Sarah, but even in spite of the physical evidence, what would be suggested to them because of their physical lack, Abraham believed the promises God made to them. He had faith. Dr. Zachary Cole explains that Paul does not suggest that Abraham simply had faith in the vague religious sense. Have faith that you'll get through it, or believe in yourself. There is a very definite object of Abraham's faith, God's promise to him. In the exact same way, a Christian's faith is not a vague notion of hope for its own sake. It is a very definite object. I think it's important to remember that Abraham and Sarah's faith, their belief in an all-powerful, promise-keeping God, caused them to act in faith. I don't know about you, but I've kind of always just thought when I hear the story about Sarah getting pregnant, it was like, poof, she's pregnant with Isaac. Like, almost similar to Immaculate Conception, even though I know that's not what happened. Sarah's pregnancy was indeed miraculous, but it wasn't magic. There was no magic wand waved over her and a baby implanted in her womb. After decades of not getting pregnant, Abraham and Sarah had to continue having sexual relations, believing that their actions would result in the promised offspring. For them, this act of intimacy was also an act of faith, of declaring they believed that God would do what he said he would do. What action do you need to do because you believe God is who he says he is? Maybe it is praying for a lost loved one because you know that the Lord is able to save, that he is patient and he does not want anyone to perish. Maybe you need to respond in trust that he is present with you and for you, and he will not forsake or abandon you even though others have. What I don't want anyone to come away from here hearing is some sort of prosperity gospel. Do such and such action in faith and God will bless you in the ways you want. The emphasis in this section is on the promise of God. When we know the promises of God, we can act in faith according to the promises of God, not in accordance of what we want God to do for us. And there is a difference. And unfortunately, people can manipulate that. But when we know the promises of God, we know what we can act on and what we need to wait on and what is not of him. Paul wraps up this section on Abraham like this. Verse 23. Now it was credited to him, was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Verses 23 and 24 here are very much related to the verse ahead of it in verse 22. What we as Christians have in common with Abraham is that we are justified in the same way, by faith, by the same God. If Abraham was not justified by circumcision, by works, by the law, we also are not justified by such things. And if Abraham could have faith, even though he was not seeing exactly how things would work out to get him from point A to point Z, we also can have faith without being given a detailed map of how God is going to work out his promises for us. We are credited or counted righteous by our faith, which is a gift of grace. Here, Paul once again uses that phrase, credited to him, or it was counted to him, just as he did earlier in chapter 4. We see in being credited with Christ's righteousness the act of substitution. We are not righteous on our own, but because of Christ's death on the cross, by faith we are given his righteousness. This is the idea of substitutionary atonement. Christ took the punishment for us. The Father gave the Son as a propitiation for our sins. And as NLT puts this to explain it, he was also raised to life to make us right with God. we are once again confronted with the truth that we cannot make ourselves right with God. It's only through Christ's sacrifice for us that we are raised from death and given new life in Him. Christ's resurrection is what makes the mediation for us before the Father possible. Because we don't just need forgiveness, we need to be brought back from the dead. And our God is able to do such a thing, as evident in Abraham's life, as evident in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Lord provides examples of justification by faith that we must learn from. We learn from them so that we can remember it is by faith that we receive this gift. And we learn from them so that we will grow strong in our faith by believing the God who calls dead things to life is able to do all that He promised. John Calvin writes, "Let us also remember that the condition of us all is the same with that of Abraham. All things around us are in opposition to the promises of God. He promises immortality. We are surrounded with mortality and corruption. He declares that He counts us just. We are covered with sins. He testifies that He is propitious and kind to us. Outward judgments threaten His wrath. What then is to be done? We must, with closed eyes, pass by ourselves and all things connected with us, that nothing may hinder or prevent us from believing that God is true." What Abraham had was a specific promise from God, and he responded in faith to that, and he acted in light of those promises. Paul doesn't say that he never struggled. Genesis shows us the way he failed, as well as the ways he persevered. He had his wife Sarah pretend not to be his wife in order to protect himself. He and Sarah decided to help God out by getting Hagar pregnant in lieu of Sarah. Yes, Abraham struggled, but the book of Genesis also recounts the ways Abraham's faith grew over the years because he stopped looking at self and looked to the one who was able to keep his promises, to the one who was able to raise dead things to life. And what's amazing about this is Abraham believed God could bring dead things to life centuries before Jesus, centuries before he actually saw a resurrection. We read, gives life to the dead, and we almost kind of skim past that as Christians. The NLT states it like this: Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. Where is God calling you to hope, even when there seems to be no reason to hope? Abraham believed God brings dead things to life. How much more should we, this side of Christ's resurrection, have faith to believe that with God all things are possible? How much more should we have the certainty that God is in fact the promise keeper, because we have the scriptures available to us showing us God keeping His promises time after time after time? How much more should we grow strong in our faith despite our circumstances and continue to give glory to God? Not to earn His favor, but because we have already received it. We can take some time to pray now.